Good morning, church. This week's Bible reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 13, verse 1 to 18. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar to the first, at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was very watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Soar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself at the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, "After Lot has separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, and so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Genesis. And at the moment, we are looking at the life and the family of Abraham. Last week, we asked the question, what made Abraham into a... 2 weeks ago, we asked the question, what made Abraham into a great man? And we said that what turned him into a great man was the call of God. The call of God changed Abraham's life and made him live a great life, a big life. And we said that it's the call of God that will make you live a great life and a big life too. This week, we're looking at a follow-up question, which is this. What impact should the call of God have on your life? What does it mean to live as someone who has been called by God? Or if you want to change the question, what does it mean to live as a Christian? How should you live as a Christian? Now, as soon as I say that, I'm aware that many of us will start thinking in terms of rules. stuff we need to do and stuff we should stop doing. We say, well, if you want to live as a Christian, well, you need to start doing good things. And you need to stop doing bad things. Now, it's good to do good things, and it's bad to do bad things. But that's not what it means to live as a Christian. I'm going to repeat that because I think the first time you hear it, you have a big question mark. You see, to live as a Christian doesn't mean to start doing good things and to stop doing bad things. Because if it did, then you could get a list of good things and start ticking them off. Well, you know, I've done that and I've done that and I've done that. And you could get a list of bad things and say, well, I've stopped doing that and I've stopped doing that and I've stopped doing that. This week's been an 8 out of 9 week. 8 out of 10 week or a 9 out of 10 week. This, you know, I'm trying really hard to be a Christian. But that's not Christianity. You see, Christianity begins with the call of God. You need to be called by God in order to be a Christian. If you've never been called by God, you're not a Christian. Christianity begins with the call of God. And if Christianity begins with the call of God, then to live as a Christian means to live in light of the call of God. To let the call of God impact your life. To let the call of God define your life. And affect every area of your life. Affect the big things that you do. And affect the small things that you do as well. So what does it mean to live as a Christian? What does it mean to be defined by the call of God? Well, this story, this chapter before us, tells us, shows us. In this wonderful story, you see, we see three characters. And those three characters in the story show us what it means to live in light of the call of God. And the three characters are Lot, Abraham, and God. I'm going to look at those one at a time. Lot, Abraham, and God. First of all, Lot. Lot is an example of how not to live as a Christian. How not to live in light of the call of God. He's here as a contrast to Abraham, who, as we will see, is an example of how to live as a Christian. So let me set the scene before us. Abraham and Lot have moved from their home in Haran, with their animals, their belongings, and they've begun to do really well. They've become very rich and prosperous. In those days, if you were becoming rich and prosperous, your bank account didn't increase, but your flocks and herds increased. It's a less convenient way to get rich, but they have it. And because they had so much money and God had blessed them so much and they were so prosperous, they began to have problems. The herdsmen of Lot had fallen out with the herdsmen of Abraham. It's interesting how often are money and wealth the root of arguments. This story is 4,000 years old. And yet, families today argue over money, just as they did back then. Do you know, as you read the story of Abraham, one of the things that you'll see is actually there's not a lot of difference between the life of Abraham and our lives today. They have the same desires. They fall into the same sorts of things. The biggest difference is the speed at which their life was lived. So anyway, there's overcrowding at the farm. People are falling out. Lot and Abraham aren't going to get any richer if they hang around together. And so a decision needs to be made. And it's an important decision. And it's a decision which Abraham instigates. He asks Lot in verse 9 where he wants to live. And that's really generous of Abraham. You see, Abraham is the elder here in this relationship. And in a patriarchal society, he could make the decision. But he doesn't do. He asks Lot. He says, where do you want to live? There's these two areas here. There's a hilly area, which is not very fertile. And there's a fertile valley, which looks very rich and prosperous. It's as if there's he's asking, there's two brownies here. One is very large with big bits, and one is small with little bits. Which do you want? And of course, we all choose the big brownie. And this is what Lot says in verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Now in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter describes Lot as a righteous man. Lot's a believer. He believes in God. He's a righteous man who's right with God. And yet, here we see that he lived by sight, not by faith. He lived by sight, not by faith. He lived looking through human eyes and making human choices. And we see that in the choice he's just made. He looks at these two choices. He sees the Jordan Valley and says, I want the Jordan Valley. That's rich. That's fertile. That's prosperous. Now, what's wrong with the Jordan Valley? Sodom's in the Jordan Valley. And Sodom was a bad place. God says in verse 10, he's going to destroy it. And in verse 13, he describes, the narrator describes Sodom as a place where there were wicked and great sinners. But Sodom also was on the very edge of the promised land. The Jordan Valley goes from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, and it was very prosperous, but it's on the edge of the land. The River Jordan was the boundary. And so Lot's putting himself at the edge of the promised land, the land that God promised to bless, the land that was his land. In fact, Lot steps maybe over the border. He puts himself out of the place of promise and the place of blessing. Now, why did he choose it? He chose it because he thought it would make him richer and more prosperous. The valley looked good. You know, this is a good business decision to go over there. Things are going to go well for us. Things are going to go well for the flocks. This is wonderful. But it's not just money that's motivating him and prosperity. He looked at the land and says that it's like the garden of the Lord. It's like Eden. It's like paradise. If this was a film, then this is when the sinister music would begin. You get all the stringed instruments in a minor key, and what is he saying when he says this is like Eden? He's saying this is perfect. This is heaven. This is paradise. If I have this, then I've got paradise. If I have this, then my life is complete. I'm in heaven. You see, this valley was more... It was more than just about money for Lot. It's more than just about prosperity for Lot. This valley is about significance. This valley is about meaning. It isn't just about physical wealth. This is about spiritual wealth. He looks at Sodom. He looks at the Jordan Valley and says, "This is my Eden. This is my paradise. If I can have this, that's all I need. I'm satisfied. I'm complete." But how did it turn out for him? As we'll see in the story, he ends up getting kidnapped. He loses his wife. He loses his home. And he loses his reputation and dignity. You see, he thought this was heaven, and he ended up being hell. And before I move on, I want to apply this to our lives. And I want to apply it by asking you a question. How do you make decisions in your life? There are some choices that are clearly right or wrong. You know, if you're thinking about sleeping with someone you're not married to, then don't do it, because the seventh commandment says, do not commit adultery, which means don't have sex outside marriage. But most of the decisions that we make in our lives don't have a clear rule in the Bible about them. Where should you live? What house should you buy? Who should you marry? What job should you do? How much time should you spend on hobbies? How do you decide what decisions to make? Well, you need to ask yourself, what's motivating my decision here? What's driving me? Is your decision being governed by what you think could be good, or is your decision being governed by the call of God? Are you looking, ask yourself, am I looking to something other than God to complete me in this decision, in this choice that I'm making? Are you looking to it and saying, if I have this, then my life is going to be complete? You know, if I have that job, if I have that money, if I have that partner, if I have that house, if I have that, then I'm complete. Then I'm satisfied. That's paradise for me. You see, decisions and choices are more complicated than we often think, because a choice might in and of itself not be wrong, but it might lead towards Sodom. You see, choices in life either lead us towards God, towards life, or away from God and away from life. They either make us or they break us. Well, Lot lived by sight, not by faith. He saw with human eyes, made human choices, and ended up damaging his life and his family as a result. So if Lot is an example of how not to live, Abraham, in contrast, is an example of how to live. How to live as a Christian. How to live in light of the call of God. Because if Lot lived by sight, not by faith, Abraham lived by faith and not by sight. He lived on the basis of the call of God. So what's that involve? Well, first of all, it involved living a life of repentance. We saw last week in chapter 12 that Abraham's faith is tested. There's a famine in the land, and he fails the test. There's a famine in the land, and instead of trusting God to provide for him as God had said he would in the land of promise, in the land of blessing, he takes matters into his own hands and he goes to Egypt. Ends up lying and to Pharaoh and making a mess of things. You see, he's trying to provide for himself, provide riches for himself, provide blessing for himself. He says, if I go to Egypt, then it's going to be okay for me. It's going to be okay for the family. It's going to be okay. Business is still going to go well. There's no famine there. But you see, the promises of God are not seized. They're given. And Abraham tried to seize the promises of God by going to Egypt. But here at the start of chapter 13, what does he do? He comes back from Egypt. And we're told he comes back from Egypt to pitch his tent between Bethel and Ai. Now that's really significant, because in chapter 12, when he moves to the promised land, after hearing the call of God, he pitches his tent between Bethel and Ai. What's he doing? He's retracing his steps. He's going back to the place that he pitched his tent and built an altar, the place he met with God, the place he worshipped God, What's he doing? He's repenting. See, the Christian life begins with repentance and continues with repentance. It begins by turning to God. It continues by retracing your steps again and again and turning back to God in worship, in praise. It's hard not to read this story and think of a story that Jesus told, the story of the prodigal son. And what's the story of the prodigal? What's at the heart of the story of the prodigal son? At the heart of the story is this young man who was a runaway from home and squandered his inheritance and his father's wealth on wild living, ends up in a pigsty. But when he's in the pigsty, when he's in the pits, he comes to his senses. And what does he do? He comes to his senses, he remembers his father, and he turns back. He retraces his steps back home. And he's welcomed home by his father. Are you this morning one of a prodigal son? Are you here this morning? Are you a prodigal daughter? Have you been wandering away from God? Have you been tempted by the prosperity of the world and turn your eyes off God? Or by the struggles and difficulties in the world and turned your eyes off God? Are you here this morning and you've made a mess of things? You've failed the test just like Abraham did. You've not lived in light of your calling. You've not lived in light of what God has done for you. Well, the test of whether you're actually called or not is what you do. What you do with your failure. What you do with your mess. Do you wallow in it? Do you wallow in a sense of guilt and say, you know, I've just messed things up again. I'm always doing it. I'm just useless. I'm rubbish. Or do you ignore it and you say, well, it doesn't really matter. I've made a mess of things. I've failed the test. It doesn't really matter, does it? Or do you see your sin? Do you see your failure? Do you see your mess? Do you see the ways that you failed? Do you acknowledge them? And say, yes, I've made a mess of things again. I've wandered away from God. I've turned my back. And do you turn back to the God who loves you and is gracious to you? I was talking to a woman who hadn't been to church for a while, not been to midweek Bible study. And she turned up again. And I'd been concerned for her. And I said, it's great to see you. Where have you been? We've missed you. And she said, I've been making bad choices. I'm wandering away from God. But she said, I'm back. And I'm not going to wander away again. So that's what Abraham did. He retraced his steps. He repented. You see, to live in light of the call of God means you live a life of repentance. You're constantly retracing your steps. You're constantly coming back to God because we're constantly going astray. But it also means to live a life of faith. You see, what impact did repentance have on Abraham? Well, that repentance led him to make difficult decisions. In this situation with Lot, Abraham trusts in the promises of God. He didn't do that when he went to Egypt, but he does it here. In verse 8, we're told that Abraham says this. He says, let there be no strife between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, because we're kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left, I'll go to the right. If you take the right, I'll go to the left. In chapter 12, Abraham was told by God to leave his family, and there was one member of his family that he didn't leave. He didn't separate from. That was Lot. And so God, through this difficulty, is going to ensure that Abraham separates from him. Do you know, it is often through difficult times and through difficult decisions that God blesses us and does us good and turns troubles into triumphs in our lives. Abram's the elder. He could call the shots. He could go for the big piece of brownie. But he acts in a wise and a generous way. First of all, he's wise. He says, don't let there be any strife between us. Because of the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the people of the land. In other words, if we fight as kinsmen, we are not going to be as strong. We're going to be vulnerable. They might attack us. But second, he says, he acts not only wisely, but generously. He says, look at the land you choose. You want the rich, fertile land? You have it. I'll have the hilly country. You see, he puts himself in financial jeopardy because he's not relying on himself and the decisions that he makes in his own thinking and human wisdom for prosperity and blessing in his life. He rests upon the promises of God. He makes this offer, this choice to Lot, because he's trusting in the promises of God. You see, if you do not have the promises of God in life, then what do? You grab for stuff. You've got to grab for that brownie because there might not be any left for you. You've got to grab for what you can get out of life because if you don't help yourself, no one else is going to. And so when a decision needs to be made in life, you don't say to somebody else, you first, you before me. No, it's me first. Every man for himself. Dog eat dog. But he leaves it up to God. He trusts in the promises of God because the call of God is impacting his life. Because he's trusting God's promises. God's promised to give him an inheritance, a land. God's promised to give him offspring. You see, the call of God was changing him. God says to him, I'm going to make you as numerous as the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore, or the dust of the earth. He trusts the promises of God. He looks for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. His life here on earth was characterized by altars and by tents. No foundation, because he's looking for a foundation in the future. No security, he's looking for security in the future. No prosperity, or he had some, but his ultimate prosperity is found in God. You see, the call of God changed him. It impacted every area of his life. It took over his life. Like we saw Stockport County taking over Dave's life. He lived in light of that. It was about knowing God. It was about loving God. It was about living for God. Because this world was no longer his home. You see, to live in light of the call of God means you live for the future. You live for the promises of God, which are yours. You don't say, I have to have this. I must have that. Otherwise, my life is not complete. Because you know that your life is complete. It's complete in Christ, and that will be revealed to you in the future. Imagine a man who has just received a letter saying that he's got a great inheritance, an inheritance of £100 million from a great uncle that he never met, never knew existed. And he's got to go to London to pick it up. So he gets to Piccadilly train station to get the train to London. How is he going to act on his journey to London? You know, he's at Piccadilly train station, and surprisingly, the train's an hour late. And people are mourning on the platform, complaining about the government, criticising the rail companies, mourning about the cold. How's he act? He's really thankful that there's trains that can take him to London, even if they're late. When he gets on the train, he gets a seat. But because it's so overcrowded, he gives his seat up for somebody else and sits on the floor. He's happy to be uncomfortable on the journey and give his place for somebody else. And then somebody comes up to him who's skint and says, I need to get a bus when I'm in London. Have you got any money? And she says, I've only got 10 quid, but you can have what I've got. Gives his money away. And then, while he's sitting on the floor, somebody walking past him spills coffee all over him. And he just looks a bit of a mess. But of course, he just forgives immediately. He's like, oh, it doesn't matter. It's only coffee. It's only a shirt. It doesn't matter. And then when people see the way he looks with all the coffee all over him, and they start laughing at him a little bit, he goes, I'm not really bothered what they think. I'm not really bothered what they say about me. I'm just really pleased that I've got a great uncle who remembered me and thought well of me and gave me this inheritance. Now, if that's how somebody acts on a journey to London to pick up an earthly inheritance of £100 million, how should you act on your journey to heaven to pick up an inheritance far greater than £100 million? The meek, Jesus says, will inherit the earth. That's more than £100 million. The world, the universe, Christ, God will be yours. And you're journeying to heaven. What should characterize your life? Thankfulness. Generosity. Sacrifice. Not being bothered what people think of you, because what God thinks of you is far more important. You see, that's what it means to live in light of the call of God. So finally, how do you do that? How can you live like that and keep living like that? The third person in this story is God himself. God who makes a promise. God who speaks to Abraham in verse 14. He says to Abraham, lift up your eyes. See, what did Lot do? He looked horizontally. He looked at the hills and the valleys. He looked at this earth. God says, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Lift them up. Look north. Look south. Look east. Look west. I'm going to give you all this land, not just a bit of it. And I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that no one can count them. You know, if you've ever had an accident with a vacuum cleaner like I've had, and the dust bike breaks, it goes everywhere. And there's a lot of bits. God says, that's what your offspring's going to be like. These are my promises to you. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have a land. You're going to have security. You're going to have a people. You're going to belong, an identity. And Abraham believed that and found freedom in that and found life in that. You see, he made a blind choice. But his blind choice was rewarded by God saying, lift up your eyes. See, look. He's insured of his inheritance. Now we know that the inheritance of a place and a people is found in Jesus Christ. See, he is the city that has a foundation. He is the son of promise, the son of blessing. And if you're going to live like Abraham, then you need to keep your eyes on the promise of God in Jesus Christ. You need to look to him. You need to focus on him. You need to see what he's done for you to bring you into God's family. How he died on the cross for you. To take away your sins, yes, but more than that, to bring you back to God. Back to the God who loves you. Back to the God who's provided for you and will provide for you in the future. You need to keep your eyes fixed on him. And when you turn away from the right path, when you wander and go astray, making decisions from an earthly and a human perspective, instead of remembering the promises of God, then retrace your steps. Turn back to the old ways. Turn back to the old paths. Turn back to Jesus Christ. And say to yourself, if I'm a member of his city, by grace, Saviour, if of Zion City I through grace a member am, let the world, let them deride or pity. I will glory in your name. Fading is the world's only treasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. If you're a member of that city that has foundations, who build it and maker is God, then keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on your future inheritance. That is where you're going. That is where you're journeying. And let that impact and define your life now. Live in light of the call of God. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we ask that you would help us to live in light of the call of God. May your call in our life be the thing that defines us. Help us to live like Abraham. And even if people think that the choices and decisions we make are foolish or laugh at us, Lord, help us to know that you are pleased with us and that they are right, not because they are right in the eyes of the world, but because as we make them, we're trusting in your promises. And your promises are true and will come true. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.